All right. Belonging to Jesus. Isn't it something we can know Him, but even more than that, we are known by Him. Amen. What a delight. What a delight. All right, take your copy of the Word you brought with you, and let's go to Proverbs. Back to Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. Yes, looking at these nuggets, these eternal smooth stones that we can put in our sling as we face the giants of this world. These great nuggets, I said that we can say that they are God's rule of thumb. What is a rule of thumb? A rule of thumb is a broad, accurate statement or guide or principle that usually governs a thing, and not merely a theory based on practice, based on experience. I think the definition of it is a broadly accurate guide / principle based on practice rather than theory. So we're not dealing with theories here. We're dealing with time etched out, put to the practice, put to the test of time, these great wise sayings of Solomon. And we're going to get into the later part of the book. It's going to even say some of the things that Hezekiah's men found that were written by Solomon that were added to it, actually. And there'll be some more toward the close of the book of some insights that are given as well. So these rule of thumbs, they're to help what? Guard us, guide us, and govern the things that people will say and things that people will do, so that we can interpret the sayings of the wise, that we can be wise. You got to have them to be wise, and then you have to have them to interpret the wisdom of those around us. So what I want to do tonight is just look at a couple of these and then parallel them with some of the principles we learned as we just walked in Amos over the last 9 days, and kind of get a picture of how these things are brought to light in all these books that we've been reading through, these messages of God that we have, and that we can decipher things by them. Is Proverbs loaded? Amen. It's loaded. Can you remember every one of them?
No.
Most likely you won't, but there'll be times where you need to remember one where you won't have to bring out or bring to mind the other. But you cannot possess what you don't have.
Amen.
And you can't bring out what you ain't put in. So you want to put them in. You want to get them in your thinking. You want to get them in your spirit. You want to get them in your life. And you know you need God to help you with it, right?
Amen.
What is Proverbs 16:3? 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord, and He shall establish your thoughts. You want to start with that right there. Start with that. Commit your works every day, all day, throughout the day. Commit your works to the Lord. Roll your works upon the Lord. Surrender your life. Surrender your mind. Surrender your thinking. Surrender everything you do. Surrender it all to the Lord day by day. And let God establish your thinking in you. I think we read in Amos last week that God reveals, this is in chapter 6 and verse 13. There's a little nugget of a doxology of praise that Amos brings out when he refers to everyone prepare their heart to meet their God. And then he says that God is the one who formed the mountains. He's the one who created the wind. And he declares or manifests or reveals the meditation of his heart to man. God reveals to us in His Word, and specifically through Jesus, His thoughts. He reveals to us His thoughts. And what an amazing thing. The God of this universe, who's created it all, who sustains it all, who holds it all together, who's working out His plan from eternity past, even things yet to come, has chosen to deposit His thoughts and reveal them to us. The psalmist is full of various places where the psalmist says, Lord, if I was to try to recount your thoughts toward us, there'd be more than the sands of the sea. I couldn't do it. Not only does God think on us, But he also reveals his thoughts to us, what he's thinking, how he thinks, and how many you need God to establish your thinker.
Amen.
What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 teach us? Trust the Lord with. Okay, so we roll him on him. We trust in him with all our heart. Not part of our heart, not some of our heart, but what? All of your heart. That's a surrender. You rolling it over on him. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in some of your ways or what? All of your ways. And what does God promise he would do? Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your paths, or he'll make the path clear for, or we could say he'll give us the wisdom we need to know how to take the next step. That's the idea. These are all found that I'm bringing the light out of the message in Proverbs. So what is Proverbs 16:3? One you don't want to forget. Commit your works to the Lord, and he shall what? Establish your thinking. I've shared with y'all that proverb on quite a few occasions through the years, because that was one of the beginning words that God spoke into me that changed me and my thinking and my ways and my understanding of what it meant to walk with the Lord. It began with me seeing that God made a commitment to me, that if I commit everything to him, he'll commit to me to change the way that I think, to change the way that I see things, to change the way that I plan things, to change my perceptions on life. And I want to tell you, from somebody that didn't know hardly anything at all, God began to teach me. And God began to show me. But I believed him, simply believed him, that he said that he would establish my thinking. And I trusted him on that. And boy, he has. And I have not always done everything that I know that I should have done in every situation. And I've got a history in my life of missing the mark with the Lord. But I because of Proverbs 16:3, I also have a history of repentance, and that is I just recommit myself again and again. And what does God do in his compassion? He keeps establishing my thinker for me. Amen. And that establishes my plans in accordance to his plan and his will. So what is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your paths. You will not, I will not, nobody on the planet will ever walk by faith without walking in those principles right there. Amen. You cannot walk by faith without trusting the Lord, without acknowledging him, and without following what he gives you. That's living by faith. It's impossible to accidentally walk by faith. Are you with me? You cannot accidentally please God. It's impossible. The only way to please him is by faith. So to please him by faith, that is, I'm trusting him, I'm bringing things to him, I'm listening to what he's saying, I'm heeding what he gives me, and I'm honoring him and walking by faith in the clarity that he provides for me. That you'll never get away from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In anything you do for any eternal reward in heaven with Christ, you won't get away from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Can't. It's how we operate from day to day in living by faith. And anything outside of that is defiled, is corrupted, and is in need of repentance and being corrected by the Lord. That's why the Proverbs say in chapter 6, I believe, it says the reproofs or the rebukes of life are part of life. Everything in life, you're going to be corrected and recorrected again and again as you walk with Jesus. A great man that walked with him was by the name of David. And we know many things that David did were contrary to the things of God. Amen. But what did God keep doing with him? He kept restoring him. He kept renewing him. He kept refreshing him. And he kept reusing him again and again and again and again and again. And the man did all things and everything that we wasn't supposed to do. But God kept what? Bringing him back in, kept restoring him, refreshing him, renewing him, and reusing him over and over and again. Because as long as David's list of disobedience and missing the mark with God, he had even a longer list of getting right with God. It was just a constant thing that he lived out from day to day. So Proverbs 1. We see in these first six verses the intent of why Solomon felt compelled by God to write these things down. That is, so that a man could learn, a man could perceive, that a man could recognize, that a man could take hold of, so that a man could release to others around him, so that we could what? That we could learn in the sense of that we can see and recognize those who are wise and their sayings. Verse number 6 to tell us that, to understand a proverb and an enigma and the words of the wise and their riddles. Because we live in a world that wise people that are not wise in God will, whether they intentionally do it or unintentionally do it, those that are not being led by God can only be led by their flesh. And that which is the flesh is corrupt, and that which is corrupt has its roots in this old world. And those things will try to puzzle you, try to trick you, and try to confuse you. And the principles of God's rule of thumb will help us decipher and discern and be able to recognize, hey, if God's in this word or he's not in that word. And that's why these things are so helpful to us. And we said in verse number 7 that the fear of the Lord is the first instruction that he gives. The first insight that he gives, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we could either be wise or a fool. We could be growing in our wisdom or a fool. We can be being instructed by God or a fool, but all instruction from God, all wisdom and knowledge from God is going to be based on the fear of the Lord. Amen. And how do we define the idea of fear? Fear is being in a place where you give place to God first. You give place to the Lord first. You give priority to him, you give purpose to him. That's what the fear of the Lord is going to teach us, because it's going to put us in a submissive position of adoration and reverence unto the Lord, of that I am known by him, I know him, I see him, and he's unveiled his thoughts to me, and I submit to that, and now I can take in faith the next step with the knowledge that he gives and walk that out wisely in the world that I live in. But it's always going to be built on that foundation of the fear of the Lord. Take the fear of the Lord out, you take knowledge out. Amen. Take the fear of the Lord out, you take wisdom out. You take the fear of the Lord out, you take the grace of God out of what God's going to be doing in your life. Because all that God builds upon in the kingdom of his knowledge and his wisdom is going to be based on the foundation of the ABCs of the kingdom. What are the ABCs? We talked about it before. That's the fear of the Lord, isn't it? You know, in our educational system, we have the ABCs. What is it? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. Reading and writing and arithmetic. My dad used to wake us up in the morning, knock on that door. He would say, school days, school days. Dear romantic school days. Reading and writing and arithmetic. And he'd come in there all the time, knocking on that door, cheesing and saying, y'all got to go to school today, boys. School day. Now, I said it, but he sung it. Y'all know that song. Have y'all ever heard that song before? Somebody sang it for him. How's it go, Stedman? I'm not a singer. How's it go? You don't know? Okay, the basic fundamentals of just elementary school life. Are you with me? Well, the ABCs of God's kingdom is the fear of the Lord. Everything else is built upon that. You can't read this Bible without the fundamentals of reading and writing. You wouldn't know it without reading and writing being educated by our English teachers. And our English teachers are taught by our college professors to go back to these elementary schools and teach these little boys and these little girls on how to read language and arts and math. And you can't trade in this society we live in. You can't buy stuff. Keith You like trading and buying and doing. You can't do it without putting math together, right? You got to be able to count your one, twos, and threes, right? You get, if you can't do that, you can't do this thing in this life that we live. You got to be dependent on everybody else because we learn the foundations of it. Well, God has a foundation too, and it's the fear of the Lord. You get away from that foundation, you in a whole nother system of learning. You in a whole nother system of learning. And we talked about this before as well. In God's kingdom, the currency that we count, that we use, that we work with is truth. That's the currency God works with is truth. And in our day, we use what? Coins and dollar bills. That's the currency we trade. If somebody come in here with the yen, I wouldn't be able to trade with him. I don't know what the yen's worth. It won't do me any good around here. I'm sure somebody can cross those and change those out and give me a dollar value on that. But in America, what are we using?
Dollar.
We're using the American dollar. That's the currency that we use. Well, God has a currency too. And that currency is truth. It is truth. And Danny Simon, this word that we have from God is what? It's true. It's truth. Danny and I was talking about that after the service this morning. This word is reliable. It's true. And if you want to deal with God on a basis of the ABCs, you got to deal in truth with him. Amen? Because that's what he deals with us with. So, we see in verse 10, he gives a warning. You can write down above verse number 10, just write down Psalm 1. Psalm 1. This is Psalm 1 played out. What does it say? My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. How are they going to entice you? They're going to give you some counsel. And Psalm 1 says, blessed are those who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. See, it's an ungodly sinner who's going to come to you and say these words. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive in Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions, and we shall find our houses and with spoil. Go ahead and cast in your lots among us and let us have one purse. And he says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. You see, when you consent to their counsel, the next step is to walk with them, to go with them. And what does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man who walks, who what? Walks not in the counsel, does what? In the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths with sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, these guys who are trying to get this young man to consent with them, can you hear the scorn and the mockery? They can care less about the people. They're making this all about themselves. And scorners make everything about themselves. And that is, they don't care about the person they're about to kill, shed blood on, take their possessions. They believe that it will be rightfully theirs if they take possession of it. That's a scorner. That's a mocker. He's not afraid to hurt people to get what he wants out of life. So if you consent with them, walk with them, you're going to stand with them and you're going to wind up sitting in that seat and you're going to start treating people like they treat people. So he says, don't walk with them, don't consent to their counsel, don't sit with them in their life. He says, keep your foot from their path, verse 16, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they shall lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. That greed, it takes away the life of its owners. It controls them. And the only thing we want to govern us in our life is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We want Jesus and his truth to govern and guide our life. Not our greed, not our guilt, not our shame, not the counsel of the ungodly, but Jesus and the truth that what? Sets us free. That sets us free. Now watch verse number 20. This is where we're going to start pulling in a few things out of the book of Amos. We've highlighted this on many occasions, but we'll bring it to light again. Wisdom calls out where?
In
the streets or outside. She raises her voice where? In the open squares or the concourses where people what? Where people gather. She cries out in the chief concourses, that is the crossings where people are walking and going. At the openings of the gate in the city, she speaks her words. And this is what wisdom's common message, what wisdom is doing. Remember, the intent is to speak to the simple, to speak to the young man, and to speak to the wise man. At verse 22 says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love your simplicity? And you scorners, how long will you delight in their scorning? And you fools hate knowledge. Turn," this is wisdom now, "turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." Now, Brittany, we're going to personify wisdom with God, because this is the picture of what we see. And that the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Lucas, that Jesus is our wisdom. And we know that God always uses wisdom in a feminine sense, because as we mentioned this morning, it takes us back to what? The garden, when God created Adam and Eve, when he created Adam, a man, and he said man shouldn't be alone, right? That it was not good for man to be alone, that man needed a helpmeet. So God brought man what? The beast of the field, the creatures, and he found no one comparable to him. None that had worked with him. None that worked for him. None that complimented him. None that helped him. So what did God do? He put man to sleep, and he took from man's side, and then he formed and fashioned a woman, and he brought and presented that woman to Adam. Very similar to how God has chosen a bride for Christ. That God has chosen and gave to Christ before time ever began. That he's presenting. He'll present that bride to him that he laid his life down for. Amen. Who is she? She's the church. She's the brethren. But God said it wasn't good that man be alone. So he created a woman. And I think that is the reason why wisdom is always brought to light in a feminine sense in the Word of God. Both Newer and Older Testament. It's always a female. It's always mentioned as a female. It's always mentioned in a feminine sense. That takes us back to when he created man and Adam representing all mankind. It's not good that man be without a woman. It's not good that man be without God's wisdom. Man needs God's wisdom to know how to take the next step in this world as they walk with God. Now, what do we see coming from man the first time man operated without the leadership of God? We see what Eve did in the garden. What did she do in the garden? She disobeyed. What did Adam do? He didn't step in and intervene. And what happened? They both sinned. And as a result, sin fell upon everybody. So the first result of what comes from man without the leadership of God is deception, is darkness, and death. That was the result of it. That's the same thing with us. If God's wisdom is not leading in it, it's deceiving. It's destructive, and it only leads to death. That's why man needs wisdom. We need wisdom. That's why wisdom cries out. And wisdom always cries out where people gather. Why? Because God, what? Puts wisdom where? in people, and those people express, those people share, those people release that wisdom in the highways and the byways of life. That's why wisdom always cries, Danny, where people are at, where people gather. Not in every situation where people gather, but when wise, godly people are in the midst of the concourses and the crossing paths of people, God's wisdom is speaking out, calling the simple and the scorner and the fool to turn unto the Lord, and she will pour out her wisdom upon them. Look what it said. Go back to chapter 1. Look in verse number 3. It says, verse number 2 says, so that we can know. So we got to learn wisdom and wisdom's correction so that we can recognize, that would be perceive, the sayings of understanding. To what? Receive the instructions that come from wisdom, that come from justice, that come from judgment and from equity. To give, that is to release, prudence to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. And when wise men hear other wise men, they all increase in learning and attain wise counsel. So when we gather and you gather and you know and you discern, that's why you got to be able to discern if there's a wise person that's gathering with you. And when they speak, you want to be able to recognize the voice of wisdom. When Sophie speaks, when God speaks through that person, you want to be able to recognize, well, I know what wisdom sounds like, and that's wise, and that's coming from the Lord, and I can glean that, but you also got to be able to recognize when it's earthly wisdom and not coming from above. As we looked at in James this morning, remember there's two kinds of wisdom. That which is earthly, that which is sinful, that which is sensual, that which is devilish, and that which comes from above. And God gives clear indications for us on how to recognize God's wisdom compared to man's wisdom. Amen. To be able to recognize it. But when we gather together and you're around people, God is going to use you to speak to people. And when you speak his wisdom to people, some people are going to increase in learning. A young man's going to receive that wisdom and grow in it. And the simple man may pick up on something, but the fool and the scorner are going to mock at your wisdom. They're not going to pay any attention to it, or are going to try to hurt you with the wise things that you're saying. And Proverbs is going to show us this here shortly. He says in verse number 23, he says, turn at my rebuke, surely I'll pour out my spirit upon you and make my words known to you. But I called, you refused, I stretched out, you didn't regard. And he's not talking about everybody, because many do regard. They couldn't have wise people there if somebody didn't regard. He's talking about the fool and the scorner who wouldn't respond to that wise wisdom. And then verse 26. Remember this. It's not funny when God laughs. It's never funny when God laughs. I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your terror comes. I put a little note down in my scriptures a while back. It ain't funny when God laughs. When God's laughing, it's not funny. We need to receive and rejoice with him, because if we're not receiving and rejoicing what he gives, we are rejecting and will regret what he said. Amen. It's not funny when God laughs. And that's the point that he's drawing out on this, because terror is coming. There's going to come a day. Verse 28 says, when that day comes and you're in your distress and you're anguished and you in trouble, you will call on me, but I will not what? They will seek me diligently, but they will not what? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Remember, go back to that fear of the Lord. Remember, you can't have knowledge without the fear of the Lord. They didn't choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own fancy, the fruit of their own way, and be filled with the fool with their own fancies. Verse 32, for the waywardness, or the turning away of the simple, is what's going to slay them. They're going to follow that way. And the complacency of fools would destroy them. But whoever listens to me, here's a promise I make to you. You will dwell peacefully or safely and will be secure, steadfast, without any fear of evil. That's the remember, wisdom is not threatened by anything. Nothing threatens God. God is not threatened by anything. God's wisdom is not threatened by anything. There's no solution God doesn't have an answer for. He's not threatened by it. And when those who operate in wisdom are safe and secure, they're peaceful, they're secure, and they're safe in Him because they have solutions for whatever problems come their way because of who they're resting in and who they trust in. They've been listening to the right one, and nothing that this world throws at them, no problem that comes at them, no issue that comes at them, whether that be from a fleshly world or be from the attack of the enemy, or if God puts them in a situation to grow them, they're not threatened by that. Why? Because God, they have answered the call of wisdom. And they're listening to His voice, and God safely and securely brings them through. That's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says what it says. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will what? Safely and securely show you the path to walk upon. Show you where to abide and stay. Think about Isaiah 26:3. Think about that for a minute. Y'all know that verse, Isaiah 26:3. It says, God will keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or fixed upon thee. Why? Why is their mind fixed upon them? Because they trust in the Lord. So when you trust in the Lord, you're fixed upon the Lord. And to be fixed upon the Lord is to be fixed upon the Lord's wisdom and His ways. You trust Him in what He said and has shown you. And therefore, God keeps that. You don't keep yourself. God keeps us in peace or perfect peace when we are what? Trusting in Him with all our heart. Leaning not upon our own understanding, but acknowledging Him in what? All our ways. God says, I'll keep you safe. And I'll keep you secure. Why? Because you gave your ear to me before you ever got in this trouble. You gave your ear to me before you ever found yourself in this situation. You gave yourself to me when everything was good, and you've been giving yourself to me when everything comes against you and that is difficult, and you're not having to go search for wisdom when it comes. You already have it hidden where? It's already hidden in your heart. David said when he found himself in a night season is a dark season, a night season when things are dark in life. He said, when I found myself in a night season, he says, the counsel that had been hidden away in my heart by God brought me comfort. It started coming out. I wasn't hearing from out, but I was drawing out from within. From what God had been teaching me in the daytime when I was walking with Him, when the night came, I was able to pull that out and walk with it. My heart gave me counsel in that night season. You see, but you can't expect that to come if you've been pushing away from Him in the daytime and you find yourself in the dark in the night and you go searching everywhere for something and you are frantic trying to find something to survive on. He says you won't find it. It won't be there. Because you chose to push away from it when I gave you an opportunity to hear from me and walk with me. So let's go look in Amos for an example. And go back to Amos. You have to go toward the New Testament. And I'm going to give you just a couple passages of Scripture to see. Yeah, Amos. Look at Amos chapter number 5. Let's just start there. Amos 5. Look in 5, Amos 5:10. Let's just start in 5:10. Now I want you to think about this. God always had a remnant. And all God's people said?
Amen.
And the remnant are his, and the remnant have wisdom in them. So even in that northern 10 tribes who were defiled and going to be destroyed, God still had a remnant, Pam. Because he always has a remnant. Remember the prophet Elijah? When he said he was the only one, God said, no, I got a remnant. I got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Amen. I've got 7,000 who are still there. He thought he was the only one. And he was prophesying to who? The north. That's where he was prophesying. God always has a remnant. So that remnant is going to be active in the work of the Lord. And verse number 10 says this. They hate the one who rebukes where? Where at? Where does wisdom speak? In the gates where people gather. And they abhor the one who speaks what?
Upright.
And upright means they're speaking truth. That's God's currency. They're speaking the truth of God. That's a man that's what? Leaning not on his own understanding, acknowledging God, and God's directing his path, so he's speaking, Stephanie, truth. He's upright with the Lord. He's speaking the word of God. But those that are fools and scorners who don't want anything to do with wisdom, they hate the man who tells them the truth and who speaks uprightly. Now, go down to verse number 13. Look in verse 13 of chapter 5. Therefore, the prudent... And a prudent person is somebody who walks in wisdom. They act on the wisdom they have. Therefore, the prudent keeps silent at that time, for it is a what? It's an evil time. What did we just read in Proverbs? Those who reject the wisdom of the wise, as wisdom calls out in the gate where people gather, there's going to come a time when terror comes. And when terror comes and everybody's looking for answers and help and they searching all over for it, what did God say he was not going to do? They wouldn't be able to what? They're not going to be able to find it. They're not going to be able to find it. You know what God's going to do? Remember, it's not funny when God laughs. You know what God's going to do? He's going to close the mouth of the wise. He's going to close the mouth of the prudent. Because it's a terrible, evil time, and God's bringing judgment. Now those who once were trying to turn you at the gate, now all of a sudden they go silent. Because God has held their mouth, that they no longer are proclaiming what they once proclaimed, and they are now silent in the gate, in the concourses of the city. Can you see? This is what Proverbs chapter 1 that we're talking about here. What was God saying to the people in Amos? They was reaping what they had sown. They were going to eat the full of their own fancy. And nothing in the world was going to now turn it back. And nobody was going to give them advice on how to turn, because God had already been speaking to them. And now he's sending a prophet to them as a last chance ditch to get things right. But they're telling the prophet to what? Go home. We don't want to hear you anymore. There's going to come a day, Brother Shannon, when they're going to ask, they're going to seek, they're going to wish they had a word from God on an answer on this, because everything they built their life on has fallen apart and crumbled now, and they don't know what to do with life when all this stuff comes. So they need wisdom. They need to know what to do next, and they don't have it.
Amen.
And because now God is laughing, which is not a funny thing, they are going to have to deal with what they've been doing and how they've been living. Look, if you would, that goes right along with that. Also, hold your spot there, but go back to Proverbs chapter number 9. I'm going to tie another Proverbs back to it, but we're coming back to Amos. Proverbs chapter 9. This is where this rule of thumb comes to play. So we can see this. There's been times in my life when I tried to teach and help and do all I could to help people in their life or where they were at and things that I could see and give them counsel and advice. And they would come to seek advice just for a pretense. They wasn't going to do anything I shared with them to begin with. They were just doing it out of formality. Mm-hmm. It'd be like people who come to church with no intention to do anything different in life. They just show up from week to week, but never have any intentions obeying what God says. Life just continues on the way it always goes. And then there comes a point where calamity strikes in their life. I mean, trouble comes in a bad way. And here they are going through that trouble in such a bad way. But you know, God then, it's as if he puts a cover over my mouth. And though I want to go see them and I want to go talk to them, something keeps me from going to see them and talk to them. Why? Because there was time after time after time that God spoke through me to help this person or this family, but they chose to push it away. And now when they really, 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 really need something, God won't let me go to them. Or he doesn't send anybody else to them. Why? Because now God's laughing at their terror and their calamity, and it ain't funny. It's a bad time. Chapter 9 and verse number 7, we'll tie this with this. He who corrects a scoffer, and if anybody corrects a scoffer, they want to do it wisely, right? Amen. And they do it publicly. They do it at the gates or wherever it is, or privately. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer for fear he hates you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. You see that rule of thumb there? The rule of thumb is the wise receive wise words. The meek receive instruction. The humble receive correction. But a scorner and a mocker will only cause you trouble when you go to try to help them.
Amen.
They'll only cause you trouble. When those people went to the gate, they caused those people trouble because they hated them who spoke up rightly. And now their terror was coming and there would not be any help for them. So see, this is that rule of thumb that God gives. This is how you can tell you're dealing with a humble, meek, wise person, or you're dealing with a scorning fool who has nothing to do, wants nothing to do with the things of God or the wisdom of God. That's that rule of thumb. You can pick it up right off the bat and know who you're working with. Without question, because God's given us an answer of how people are, and this will guide and govern you in working with them. Go back to Amos. Go back to Amos. Look in 5:18, I think it is. 5:18. Hold your spot in Proverbs 2, because we're kind of going to bounce just for a minute. Just for a minute. Not going to take us too long to do this. Just showing you a few things here. Amos 5:18 says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light." Those who desire the day of the Lord, the judgments of God, when darkness comes, but they have no idea what they desire. That'd be like somebody saying, "I'd rather die but not have a relationship with Jesus." They have no idea what they just said when they said that. They have no idea that somebody who is in terrible condition, they're in bad shape physically, mentally, emotionally, whatever it is, and they would rather die and live in this world, but don't have a living, alive relationship with Jesus. They have no idea what's coming when they take their last breath on this earth. You don't want the day of the Lord to come if you ain't a friend with Jesus. You don't want the day of the Lord to come if you're not right with God. And this is that message that he's telling them here. And over in Proverbs 15 and verse number 33 it is, or somewhere around there. I've got a little note there. Proverbs 15. Look in 15:31. You don't want the day of the Lord if you don't want to hear from God. Verse 31 says, "The ear," and we know an ear is attached to what? a head, and a head is attached to a body, and that body has a brain and a heart in it. So when he refers to the ear, we know what he's talking about. He's talking about who? A person. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the what?
Wise.
The wise. The ear that hears the rebuke or the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. Where does the wise speak? Where people what?
Gather.
So when we gather with people, we're constantly hearing wisdom, and that wisdom is what instructing us and correcting us and rebuking us. But when we got a meek spirit, we don't mind people helping us out. Are you with me? But if I'm not meek, I'm going to have trouble with them in their rebuke. Verse 32, he says, he who disdains instruction despises his what? He despises, he takes his own soul lightly. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Here it is again. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is what? Humility. You see, people that are calling out for the day of the Lord have no idea what they're calling for. People calling for death to come really don't know what they're calling for. And that is, they've lived a life disdaining instruction and rebuke, and they've gone their own way. And now they're in a place where they can't even see the terror that's on the other side. They're blind to it, and therefore they run into it headlong, not knowing that they're fixing an encounter of God without mercy. And while you have breath, you want the kingdom of God in you before you ever meet the King of the kingdom. Because you're going to meet him. You're going to meet him face to face. You want to be as righteous as Jesus when you meet Jesus. And he's our only standard. That's something that I missed yesterday that I wanted to share with the folks at that funeral yesterday, was that Nick is not their example. Deborah and Danny is not their example. Rod's not their example. I'm not their example. There's only one example given to us, and that is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not as righteous as Jesus, when you die, you will die eternally separated from him, because that's why Jesus gave his life, so that you could have his righteousness. But when you have his righteousness, you will live this life for his glory. And so you can't look at a man and look at this one and try to measure yourself next to them. There's only one person God's going to measure you next to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not as righteous as Jesus, you don't have the righteousness of God, you'll never be able to stand before God and receive mercy from him, because you didn't receive the mercy that he gave while you were still breathing air in this world that you live in. And Acts chapter 17 tells us that God's going to judge the entire world by the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the standard by which everybody will be judged by. Not their morality, not the morality of their society, not the law, not anything like that. There's nobody good enough. There's nobody smart enough. There's nobody sensitive enough. There's nobody that loves enough. The only standard God has is Jesus. Is Jesus.
Amen.
And when we put our faith in Jesus, what happens is Jesus is our substitute. He took our transgressions upon that cross and was bruised for our iniquities. And God then gives us his righteousness so that we could be at peace with God, now walk with God in this world and live for his glory. So you have to have a relationship with the King before you ever meet the King.
Amen.
Or when you do, you despise your own soul. And you have no idea of how that would even play out. Look in Proverbs 29:1. Proverbs 29:1. And when people hear that message and laugh at it, mock at it, you know you're dealing with a scorner who won't receive the correction that comes through the gospel. That if we were okay on our own, there would have been no need for Jesus to come. There would have been no need for Jesus to live. There would have been no need for Jesus to die. There would have been no need for Jesus to shed his blood. None whatsoever. But the fact that he came out of that grave tells us that what he said, what he did, how he lived, and what he did upon that cross is everything I need. Everything I need. Everything you need and everything everybody else needs. Because if you ain't got him, you don't have nothing. It's a terrible thing, as Solomon would say, to leave this world in the same manner that you came. And we all come in this world a sinner, making it all about us. But when Jesus puts his righteousness in you, he becomes the king of your life. Amen? 29:1. What does it say? He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Without remedy. As saying, Brother Shannon, he that is often rebuked and hardens his neck and will not receive it, like they were in Amos, they at the gate. It was an evil day. The prudent and unstuck closed their mouth up, and they wasn't speaking no more. Destruction comes, and that destruction has no answer for it. That destruction has no remedy for it. It's unfixable. It can't be fixed. Even the sacrifice of the cross is not fixing it, because the sacrifice of the cross is not applied in its atoning work to it. So it's a destruction that's without remedy. It ain't nothing but judgment that comes with that. And that's what we see coming on this nation that Amos was sent to prophesy to. That's what we see coming on this world we live in. As Miss Barbara was saying this morning about witnessing to our family and sharing with our brothers and our sisters and our parents and our relatives. Why? Because if they continue on without Jesus, they will perish with no remedy. With no remedy. They will die in their trespasses and sin. You think about the finality of death. Yesterday, when we buried Nick Rayner, he is separated from those that he loved and those that cared for him. He's separated from them. There's no interaction with him anymore. He's separated. That's what death does. And you see, people who are abiding in death don't have a relationship with God. They separated from him. There's no relationship with him. There's no intimacy with him. There's no communication with him. There's no joy in living and peace with him. And if somebody dies in that condition, they die forever separated from him. You see why the Bible describes it as being dead in our trespasses and sins. Because there's no fellowship in that whatsoever. So look in Proverbs 5:21, and then we'll go look at Amos and wrap this up. Proverbs 5:21. I'm just showing you just a fraction of what we have seen thus far, but just giving you a little piece of it. Proverbs 5:21 says, For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he, God, ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. All that we've read in Amos, that's it right there. That's what we see. Their ways wasn't escaping God. He saw it. He knew it. That's why he kept sending prophets to them. But what? Their own ways have entrapped them. They were caught in it, both Amos and Hosea. God says that their ways would never be forgotten. They would never be forgotten. Their sins would never be forgotten. You see, it's only when you have the righteousness of Christ and you've been forgiven by Jesus, our sins are forgotten forever. They're cast in the sea of forgetfulness forever. But when our sins are not forgiven, they are never forgotten before the eyes of the Lord, and he sees all men. That's something to remember, that only those who are in right relationship with Jesus are their sins forgiven. But if your sins are not forgiven, they never forgotten. And the wages of sin is what? Death. And we got people we know whose sins have not been forgiven. And as we read in Amos chapter 8 and verse 7, and also in Hosea 7, 2, God says, they've never forgotten. They don't consider that their ways are always before me. And I never forget them unless those sins get dealt with at the cross. And when they get dealt with at the cross, there is no double jeopardy with God. He judges them completely and fully and satisfactorily in Jesus alone. Amen. That's why Jesus could what? Transfer his righteousness to us, because our sins have been dealt with at the cross in him. And therefore, they are forgotten and forgiven forever. That's shouting ground. Amen. That means you've been declared innocent, not guilty, totally innocent. You are as righteous as God is righteous in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 5:20. But if Jesus is not your everything, you'll die and perish in your sins if he's not your everything in this life. Because I want to tell you, he is everything. Amen. He is everything. And that's why Acts says this: a man that will not hear everything he has to say will perish or be destroyed. Why? Because what Jesus said is everything to those that belong to Jesus. Amen. They're everything. They're our life. Amen. It's our life of what he said. Well, look, we're going to wrap it up there. You can look at Amos 5, Amos 9, and Amos 8, 4. It goes along with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I mean, it's just filled up. Hosea said like this: they have placed kings on their throne without acknowledging me. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord. Lean not upon your own understanding. Acknowledge him in what? All your ways. He said, look, trouble's coming because you've been doing things without ever acknowledging me. And as a result, what you've done is only gonna kill you. Brother Shannon, won't you bring that magnet up here? Let's see. Let's test a couple things. He said this magnet is strong. He said it'll ruin my phone if he ain't careful. Watch that phone right there. Don't get that one when you walk by.
You gotta get touching, but
it's... Look, let's see. What is magnetized, for an example? You got it? He told me that thing could hold that.
It's slick, but.
Yeah. You know, when material is magnetized, we know it's got a little bit of iron in it. And usually when it's magnetized like that, that means the value of that material is less than metals that are not magnetized. For an example, let's see how magnetized that ring. Mm-mm. This gold ring is what? A lot more costly than
iron.
This iron here, but there's no it's not magnetized. This thing too will also, this ring won't rust, will it? But will this rust?
Yeah.
If it's not coated, if it's left out in the elements? You see, your cheaper materials. Let's try this out right here, Brother Shannon.
No, I don't like that. Because this has got nickel in it.
That's right. So you're dealing with ferrous and non-ferrous material, and you can test metals that way, on what's in the metal and what it is. And we use things like this in all our work, like Brittany. I imagine y'all do certain things when y'all do eye tests and things. You got to do that before you do your surgeries or before you do cataracts or the glaucoma, whatever it is you got to do. You got to put people through tests to know where they are, eye exams and those things. Everything in life. Greg, do you have to have your equipment tested or certified to be able to ride up and down the road in that dump truck? Annually, got to have it. You got to have it certified, tested. Will the DOT pull you over and check you out every once in a while? Make sure you got all your paperwork. Mr. Billy, do you have certain regulations and standards you got to go by when you when y'all sell insurance to these railroad guys? Yeah. Deborah, is there certain things in the medical field, you and Pam, that y'all have to do, that you got to run certain tests on certain things? Like, I'm going to be tested tomorrow in Jackson for my CLL. Every 3 months they testing me, testing my blood. They're going to see what it's looking like. They keep up with it so they can stay ahead of it. Everything needs to be tested. And God's rules of thumb and His Proverbs helps us test everything and validate it, whether it be from Him or from this old world. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, we thank You tonight. We bless You. We ask You to take this, use it in our lives, use it in those that get to hear it in the days ahead. And we pray that as You bless it, it will bring glory to You. We're thankful that we can celebrate with one another. We know that wisdom has gone forth from these pews and from this pulpit and throughout the country today. And I pray that we would with meekness receive it, that we'd be corrected and guided, and that we would heed Your warnings and Your works, and that we would do, as Proverbs 16:3 says, commit our works to You and let You think for us. We praise You now for this time of fellowship that we have. We ask You to use it around the table. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.